Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you that today we're here to hear you, not me. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we just believe, and we place value on what he says to us, and we just declare we will hear his voice, and the voice of another we won't pay attention to. So reveal your word to us today, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to ask one more time. Does anybody have anything to share on substituting God as love, or God and love in scriptures? All right, I've got one in the middle of the teaching, so we'll look at it then. But what does the word tells us? That God is love, his essence. Now, we're going to begin, we saw last week, and so let's just go ahead and ask the question. If love is his essence, and his spirit has been given to us and dwells inside us, then what is your essence in your spirit, man? Love. Okay, so just let that continue to build with us today. And next week, we're going to begin looking at the attributes of love that we're to walk in. And I don't know how many we'll look at or how long it'll take. But let me remind you that the first week we gave you some scripture on 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified. This week would be a good week to start reading those if you haven't been already, because we're going to begin to delve into some of these things next week. I want to take a moment to review what we talked about last week because I felt like it was so important. And we finished last week talking about my love for God by talking about fellowshipping with him. And we talked about a scripture that we're actually going to look at today, so we won't dwell on it, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where it talks about the Spirit of God constraining us. And in this thought of fellowship, the Spirit is constraining us and moving on us to do what? To make some decisions concerning our time and our priorities so that we dedicate some time to him, so that all our time spent praying is not when I'm driving or when I'm walking or when I'm doing something else, but when I can take some time. We also said we're not going to get concerned about how much time. We're going to be sensitive to his Spirit, and when we feel like that's enough time, perceive that he's telling us that's enough time, we're going to quit. Because if what do we do? If we start setting an hour, then we're getting into things of the flesh. And that's why it's always hard when you say, I'm going to get up every morning and pray for an hour. And you hit your snooze button two or three times. And then I remember one pastor said it was so hard for him, he had to stand up on the side on his bathtub and hold on just to make himself do it. But what are we doing when we do that? We're getting in the flesh a lot of times, and that doesn't produce life. We talked about seeking his presence and looked at Matthew 6:33 and saw how the secret place is time in that presence. And then we looked at Ephesians 5:15-16, where it talked about redeeming the time. And one of the things I want to reemphasize today is that when we sow time to him, what is he going to provide to us? He's going to provide time back to us. Everything we sow, he's going to give us back in like kind. And so when we say, I don't have time to do this, look at it as an investment of that time and or sowing of seed so that you can get back from it. And finally, then we begin to talk about loving myself. I said to you that the Lord had spoken to me and said, you can't give away what you don't recognize as yours. And you certainly can't give away what you don't have. And we use the example of someone goes and puts money in a bank for your name or in your name. But for whatever reason, either you don't believe he did it or you don't believe that you're worthy of receiving it. You never, ever go and write a check on that money and withdraw it. So how are you living? In poverty, even though you're a rich man. And this is what we do when we don't see ourselves and see our identity as our true identity being in Jesus, in Him, knowing who we are in Him. And let me remind you once again, identity, according to Webster, is the qualities or the beliefs that make a particular person or group different from others. So we got to ask the question then, what is it that makes us unique from others in the world who don't know Jesus? It's His love for us that we recognize, we walk in it, and He fills us with His Spirit, separating us, making us distinguished from the rest of the world. And then we talked about baptism and how baptism for you and I is identifying that we died when He died and that we were raised when He was raised. We also looked that Jesus had to identify with who? With mankind. And that's why He went to John, which seems kind of foolish, actually, for a baptism of repentance when He was what? Sinless. But what was He doing there? He was identifying with the sin and the fallen state of you and I, of man, so that He could identify and then pick that up when He was put on the cross. Take it away from us. So identification is really key. And then we looked at 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And this begins to be the key for us, that the blood that the Father paid was the most valuable thing He had to give for you. So what does that say about how He saw you? Of equal value to that blood. And so do we see ourselves that way? Because if we don't see ourselves that way, we then looked and kind of closed by talking about going back to 2 Corinthians 5:14. And verse 17 says, and we'll read it in a moment, but that's how we're to look at others, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, valuable. And if you can't see yourself that way, then what did we say at the beginning? You can't give away what you don't recognize as yours. How can you look at someone else as valuable when you don't see yourself as valuable? And that's a real key. So we want to change the way we've been looking at ourselves and begin to see ourselves as the Word tells us we are. Now, bluntly, when I say, but I'm not that, what am I doing? I'm disagreeing with the Word of God, with what it says about me. And so we've got to make that conscious choice that I know the way I am today, but I know when that love is in me, that I don't have to be this same way tomorrow. That love will begin that perfect work, that completed work, and I'll be made complete just as He is complete. Now, with that, I want to just take a moment and make a confession. And so I'm going to, let me just kind of tell you some of the things I'm going to say, because I don't like people to lead me and say this with me when I don't know what they're going to say. Because some people don't say what the Word says, but I think all of this is scriptural and I don't have it all written down. But I'm going to talk about that we can have what the Word says we can have. That I can be what the Word says I can be. That I can do what the Word says I can do. Greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm going to say that I'm an overcomer because of His love in me, and that I can walk in love all of my days. And then I want to just stop and take a minute, and I want us to pray. Because I know there's some things in each of our bodies that we're probably believing for healing for. And the reason I want to do that is because when we walk in love, what are we doing? And we're going to see a bunch of scriptures on this today. When we walk in love, loving God, loving ourselves, loving our neighbors, which is one we're going to talk about, loving the brethren, and what are we doing? We are walking in love. Now, If we walk in love, then we are fulfilling the law. Isn't that what Scripture says? If you don't believe that, you're going to see it three or four times. So if we are fulfilling the law as we walk in love, then you're walking as Jesus did. And Jesus says, the evil one's coming, but he has nothing in me. Why? Because he always walked in love. Now, if he has nothing in you, that means he has no right to put any pain, any sickness, any disease on you. And so we're going to pray for ourselves. We're just going to declare. You don't need me to pray for it. We're just going to, I'm going to give you the chance to say to him, I walk in love. Now, if you say, well, I didn't do that yesterday. And as soon as I stop and walk back here and start giving this confession, in between there, you can repent of it. And you know what? It's gone. So I just want to take that opportunity. I knew it was going to come. I just wasn't sure when. But let's do it today. So if you'll repeat after me, I am who Jesus says I am. My identity is in Jesus. I can have what the Word says I can have. I can be what the Word says I can be. I can do what the Word says I can do. I can walk in love. I do walk in love. Greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. I am an overcomer because I walk in his love. All right, so now I want you to pray and declare to the powers of darkness by the authority that you have as a believer, that you walk in love and tell the devil he has no place in you. And therefore, all sickness, disease, pain must go in Jesus' name. So I'm just going to do it, and I'll do it out loud, and you just do it with me. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I tell you that I walk in the love of God. And then doing that, I fulfill the law. And therefore, Satan, you have nothing, no thing in me. So I speak to pain in my body. I speak to any disease that may be trying to come against me. And I command you to go because I walk in love and you have no legal right to me, period, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, we're going to reinforce that during the next 35, 40 minutes together. So now let's turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to look at verse 14 again. We ended with this, and I was led to start with it. 1 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ controls me. King James says constrains me. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. It would help if I looked at notes, wouldn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains or controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all. So Jesus died for all mankind. Therefore all died. So we're back into our identification. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And we've already said in baptism, we died with him, and we were also raised with him. And I would add, and seated with him. 16 says that from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. Let's go on to 17. No, let's just stop there. Therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. And then what it says in the end of 16 is it says, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we don't know him that way any longer. Now, what did that mean? Well, he wasn't here in the flesh. They can't see him and know him in the flesh like they used to, but they can, it implies that they can what? Know him in the spirit. So what is that saying to us? That we are not to look at men, mankind, strictly according to the flesh, but we're to see the potential that they have in Jesus if they would walk in him. Now, this is not saying that we're going to lay down like a rug and let ISIS or anybody else come through and destroy. You've got promises against that. There is a difference between murder and fighting to protect in the scripture. We can show that. We won't today. But we are going to begin to see men differently. The message said last week, we read it, and I think it may be back in your notes. And the part that is in bold, because of this decision, because of how love constrains us, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. God's word says we don't think of anyone any longer from a human point of view. So we're going to begin to see ourself and others in the world, how? The same way that God sees us. Even before you were born, he saw that potential because he was still looking through the blood of Jesus. So let's go with that to Matthew 22. The 22nd chapter of Matthew, 35th verse. He's talking with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? So of all the 613, which is the most important? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There are versions of it in the gospel accounts, as well as back in Deuteronomy, that says love him with all your strength. And we've talked about that means be wholehearted toward him. And then he goes on and says, this is the great and foremost commandment. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, and the second is like this. The guy only asked for one, but Jesus gave him more. And why did he give him more? Because if we don't walk in this second commandment, we can't fulfill the commandment of how we truly ought to love God by loving his people. And so he told him then, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now we know how to love our neighbor as ourselves. From what we studied last week and spent just a few minutes talking about this morning. In other words, we do what? We see people as valuable. Until you see people as valuable, you can never walk and even pray with the authority, with the results, obtaining the results that you want to get. Because how can you pray for something that you don't see as valuable? And we're not just talking about family. We're talking about who? Our neighbor. Someone near us. And Jesus then says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So we're not seeing in the flesh, but we're seeing the potential because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're seeing that they are valuable to him. Therefore, if they are valuable to him, if we want to be like David and said, and so the Lord would say, he has a heart after my own heart, then what matters to me got to be the same thing that matters to him. Value with people. Now, let's go from there to some more New Testament scriptures and affirm it. Romans 13, by the mouth of two or three. So we'll go look at Paul's writing to the Romans. We're going to be looking at verse 8 through verse 14. And let me tell you, you need to have a piece of paper to stick in there or be ready to hold up your finger there for a place, because we're going to go look at two or three other scriptures as well. Now, in the first seven chapters of this, first seven verses of this chapter, Jesus is talking about us becoming subject to governing authorities. So he's talking about how we live here on this earth. He's talking about not resisting authority. He's talking about, in verse 7, actually paying taxes to whom taxes is due. So submitting ourselves. He doesn't change the topic in verse 8. He says here, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now let's talk about that one a minute. Most often that verse is taken and we say, the Bible says, don't borrow money. Don't owe anything. That's not what this verse is saying. And for me, I hear it taught that way a lot of times versus the whole context of this segment, which is what? Love. What he's really saying here is that he's implying that love is just like a debt which must be paid. If you're going to live according to his kingdom rules, you got to pay it. You got to love him. So he's taking that out of context. He's taking that thought of how we subject ourselves one to another as he talked about submitting to the laws of the land. And just like you submit to those laws, you got to submit to my law of love. Now, let me just add this on. Borrowing money is not a sin. Otherwise, why would the Bible tell us lend to the poor? If a man comes to you wanting to borrow, give it to him. So he's not telling that borrowing money is a sin. What is a sin is when you get in debt in such a manner because you got to have something, and that something becomes an idol to you that you're willing to go into debt. Deuteronomy 28, we love to quote, I'll be the head, not the tail, above, not beneath. Well, we need to go read on the after verse 14, 15, over in the curses, where it says an alien's going to come and dominate you. And he's going to be the head, and you're going to be the tail. And it flips what it says in the blessing. He will lend, and you'll borrow. And that's because we're borrowing, then is why we become the tail and not the head. Because when you borrow and become indebted, let me say it stronger, enslaved, then you're not in control. That's the connotation that we need to have with the Romans 13 verse. So he's saying in here that we who love has fulfilled the law. Now, if we fulfill the law, what did we just confess? Satan has nothing on us, and we've put our position for the windows of heaven to be open to us. So this verse starts in that way. And then it goes on and says in verse 9, back in Romans 13, for you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Why would you not do that? Because if the law is fulfilled and the windows of heaven blessing is being poured out upon you, then let's just work our way back. You shall not covet. So I don't have to covet another man's wife. Why? Because I'm walking in the blessing and the Lord's going to give me a beautiful wife who loves me and loves him and will be a blessing for me. Why don't I have to steal what is not mine? Because the Lord's going to bless me with what I need. So you begin to see what he's saying here and how. And then he sums it up. And he actually, in my translation, it uses the word sum. In verse 9, he stops that one, says, and if there are other commandments, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all those basic commandments that we were given in the Ten Commandments, why do we not fulfill them? Because I walk in love towards you. And I love you more than the things you have. That I would covet, that I would want, that I might steal. And then he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And we're going to come back and look at that probably fairly early on in the next couple of weeks and what it means more. It goes on to say that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, and here's that implication again, love is a fulfillment of the law. Now, James 2:8. And let me give you one other one that you can write down in your notes. Galatians 5:14. James 2:8 says, "If however you are fulfilling the royal law according to your scripture, the scripture you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well." The Galatians 5:14 says it even stronger and says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there are multiple witnesses then to what he's told us and what we're seeing in verse 10. And then look down at verse 11. "And this do, knowing the time." Well, knowing the time, that kind of reminds me of redeeming the time. "Knowing the time, that this is already the hour for you to awaken for sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe." It continues on. Verse 12 says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Now, in Luke 21, the 34th verse, Jesus is giving this warning concerning the times that we live. 34 says, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be" what? "Weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life." In other words, things of the flesh, "that the day comes on you like a trap." So what these verses are saying is what Jesus is saying here. Is that don't focus on the things people have that you don't have. Love them, focus on God, and those things will be provided to you. Now, why is that important? Because if we begin focusing on things, where are we taking our eyes? Off of Him. And Jesus says, when Jesus tells us in that Luke scripture that when we do this, then we're going to miss a lot of the things that He's wanting to do in this time, in this season, with and through you. Now look at verse 13 and 14 back in Romans 13. "Let us behave properly as in the day." And I almost have a hard time saying this about this group. "Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in jealousy and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so let me change that now. Let's do a 1 John 4:8 on this and take love and substitute it. "But put on love and make no provision for the flesh in regard to this." Now, Romans 8:6 tells us the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. And the mind set on the spirit is life. And that's what we talked about for a long time on being led by the Spirit. Now, look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. "And so, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do. And beyond all these things, put on" what? "Love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Put on there, even though it was used in the previous scripture in Romans we just read, in this Colossians verse, is not in the original language. So what is he saying? in verse 14. And beyond all these things, all those things that we just talked about, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving, not holding complaints, not being offended, and beyond all these things, love, which is what? The perfect bond of unity. And then we're going to see how that is a testimony to us in a few minutes. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, we looked at the first week. You don't need to turn there, but it basically says, don't treat people like the Gentiles treat them. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Don't just greet your brothers. Greet everyone. Why? Because if you're acting as the world's acting, you're not acting in His love. You haven't put on that love. So then that raises the question to us, who is our neighbor? Now let's go to Luke 10. And this is the account that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 29, after he's asked, a man has come, a lawyer stood him up and tested Jesus and said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus ends up telling him the verse similar to what we read earlier, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he adds, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what the man told Jesus back when he asked him what's written in the law. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and live. But that wasn't satisfying the man. So the man asked the question that we just asked. Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus is going to answer this in these next few verses. Now, I'm not going to teach this exhaustively, because I believe this is a great account of Jesus. And I'll just talk about it as we go through it briefly, but I'll let you study that part of it out. But I want to really focus on that answer to the question, who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied and said, a certain man, so this is a specific man, who might he be talking about? Adam or us? He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. The thief comes to steal. And they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know who's done it. Now, it was a certain man, and so he's talking about a specific situation where this man was going. And it's almost as if he were going on an assignment. And then 31 says, and by chance. So this tells me that this person wasn't necessarily led of the Lord to be going there, but he was there. And he was a what? He was a priest. Now what does a priest do? Represents the Lord to people. And vice versa. So he should have had a known responsibility to represent the Lord, full of his compassion. Yet he was going down on that side of the road, and when he saw him, he did what? Passed by on the other side. And then it says, and likewise a Levite, a worker in the temple, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then it says, uses the phrase again, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. The Amplified Bible, I believe it's Amplified, says he came down to where he was. Now, I really like that. Who does that make you think about? Jesus coming down to where mankind was. And who did Jesus come for? The Jews first, but all mankind. So a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came down from where he was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring what? Oil and wine, symbols of the Holy Spirit on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him there. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii. A denarii is 1 day's wages. So he gave him how many? And a day is as 1,000 years. So it's 2,000 years worth of caring that this man gave for him, Samaritan. And he gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll pay you. So who might the innkeeper be? Church? Empowered by the Holy Spirit? And then Jesus asked this man a question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a what? A neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands. And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So what does that imply to us? That our neighbor is mankind. Now, is it possible for Miss Judy to take care of all mankind in Macon? So we can't pick up that burden. This says a certain man was on a journey. So it's like he was on a specific journey. We might say he was led to do something. So how do we know when we see the down and out, the destitute? Do we just give to everybody? Or are we being led as the Father was led to take care of those who he leads us to? Elsewise, you're really not going to be in a position to do good for anybody if you try to do it for everybody. So when we talk about who our neighbor is, it's mankind. But I believe you have to be led by everything you do to know who to minister to and when not to. Now, I tell you, it's tough. I saw the same guy on the Eisenhower exit of 475 for about the fourth time the other day. My heart goes out to him, but I didn't feel compassion to do anything. Now, you may miss it sometime, but look inside and be led. Big difference between pity and compassion. Pity says, I feel sorry for him, but I can't help him. Compassion says, I have empathy for him, and I have the means to do something about it. You'll know the difference. Let compassion, let the peace of God rule as you do that. But the key point here is, who is our neighbor? Mankind. Ephesians 5, first verse. Therefore, be imitators of God. How can we imitate God? Well, first we got to know what God is. And so who can we look at then to get a basis for imitating God? Jesus. So we look at imitating God as seen through our eyes looking at Jesus. Imitate him as beloved children. And do what? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, you may say, I just can't do that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. I just can't love like that. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's read again, and we'll start this time with verse 16 that we read earlier. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer, knowing him from the Spirit. Therefore, now, what is therefore, therefore? What is it pointing to? That verse that we just read about knowing no man according to the flesh. And then answering the question, how can I do that? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, is that you and I? Then he is a what? New creation, a new creature. The old me has passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's come? Zoe life, the God kind of life. Love. The love kind of life to do our substitution. And look at 18. Now these things are all from God, who did what? Reconciled, put back into right relationship, you and I. How? Through Christ. And then he turned around and gave to you and I that same ministry of what? Reconciliation. So if we close that circle, you see how our love toward others is going to be evidence of God's goodness? That's part of our ministry of reconciliation, and that's how we can do it, knowing that that's how you're called. And 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul's, don't turn there just for time's sake, but Paul ends up kind of saying that he gives of himself like this, and that's how he can win the more. What's he saying? That's how I can help them see Jesus. And we win. As Reinhardt says, heaven full, hell empty. So that's loving my fellow man, loving my neighbor. And then that brings us to John 13. And so we'll change topics a little bit. And I'm going to just tell you that a lot of people don't agree with me on what I'm about to tell you. They'll say that everything I'm reading here pertains to the world. I don't believe that. And I think it speaks for itself as we look at all these scriptures. All right, chapter 13. What's just happened? The communion meal. Judas left. So he's got those committed to him. Those that he says in John 17, I lost none of whom you gave me responsibility for except the one. So we pick up then in verse 31. When he, talking about Judas, had gone out, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him, talking about Jesus, in himself, and will glorify him immediately. What is he doing? He's talking about what's about to happen through the cross, his death, his giving up the ghost, his resurrection, and his reappearing, and in his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. And then he says, little children, I'm with you for a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews earlier, I say now to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come. Why? Why could they not go there? Because sin, the wages of sin, that debt had not been paid. They had no way to be in that born-again nature. So they could not go there. And then he says, in that context, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this, by what? How you love one another. And who is he talking to? His own. The first ones who are going to be, quote unquote, born again. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, let me ask a question. Is it by the miracles I do? Is it by the money I give? Is it by how many poor I feed? All of those things. Is this how all men are going to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? That's not what it says, is it? It's by the love. In fact, it says, if I give away money and I do miracles and I have no love, I'm like, think about that show, The Gong Show, where they used to ring that thing. Clanging cymbals. That means cymbals not played at the right time. And it does of no value. What is the value then of me giving in love? Of me praying for someone in love? It's that act of love that draws attention to the body of Christ, to Jesus himself, versus to me. So, it also goes back to what we talked about earlier, that when we walk in love, the enemy has nothing in us. And how does faith work? How is it energized? By love. And we're going to see, but we've already seen several times, that if I tell you I have faith, but I'm not walking in love toward people, what should you know? That my words are vain. Because I can't have faith and my faith operate if I'm not walking in love. Now, I know a lot of believers who don't like other people in the body of Christ to love on them. If you can't receive love from someone you see, how are you going to put yourself in a position to receive love from someone who you can't see? So we need to allow ourselves to be loved on. I need to allow Jessica to love on me. And that means I need to be willing to accept the acts of charity, the acts of love that she wants to do for me, and vice versa. But a lot of times, our pride wells up, or we think, well, I've got more than that one does in this area. I don't need that. But what do we need to do? Thank you very much. I receive it. I believe for a return from you, for you, from the Lord. So we've got to learn how, if we're going to be a part of this body, not only to give love, but to receive love. Now, let's go to John 15, a couple of chapters over. So now they've walked out and they're heading away. And this is the chapter of what? Abiding in the vine. Let's start in verse 9. Well, let me read 8 so that you can have this context. By this, talking about abiding in his words in verse 7, is my Father glorified, and it's how you will bear much fruit. Because it also says in 7 that what when you abide in his word and his words abide in you, whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. So he says in verse 8 then, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then in verse 9, he starts telling us how this is going to work. Just as my Father has loved me, I've also loved you. So it's the second time Jesus has told us that. So how did Jesus love you and I? Just like the Father loved him. And then he says, abide in my love. Now that's the Greek word meno, and it's translated abide. And some says, some translations, it you see it as continue. It literally means to stay, period. To settle yourself down and stay put in a given place, state, relation of expectancy. And then I put all the things that it's translated in King James there, I think in your notes for you. But I want to focus on those words as much as I do. It means to stay. So it doesn't mean if I had a line, imaginary line between these rows of chairs, and I step across it, it doesn't mean I'm in love and out of love. Out of love, back in love, out of love. It means I'm doing what? I'm staying in that love. Okay? Now, let's read on. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. All right? I step into love. I have a commandment from the Lord to love Eddie. He does something I don't like. I get mad. I pout. I'm offended. I don't love him. What have I just done? I've stepped out of love, because this verse says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we must know that the next part, the flip side of that, then it's not true. If I'm not obeying his commandments, then I'm not staying well-founded put deep in that love. Now, I understand, don't get me wrong. We also had saw scripture that says, I can't be separated from that love. But when I'm not acting and demonstrating it, what did he just say? That's how we show that we love him. He continues in verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So if I'm not full of joy, what is the first place I ought to look to? Am I abiding in his love? Now, to abide in his love means I got to know he loves me, but it also means I've got to love him back. I need to be loving myself. I need to be loving my neighbors, and I need to be loving my brethren. Because any one of those, when you step outside, takes you out of that true abiding. Now, can you fathom this? That of all the things, and I think about grandkids, of all the joy I get in looking at them, staying in his love and fulfilling his commandments of love is going to give me more joy than just watching Eli call me G-Daddy. I mean, Levi call me G-Daddy with his little voice. I mean, that just changes the whole level of that for me. Why is that? Whose joy is already in us? When the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and I've told you, joy and peace and those other six hang on that curtain rod of love. And this supports that, because it says if you step out of that love, you won't have the fullness of that joy. And then look at verse 12. This is my commandment. So what's he telling us here? The same thing he told us in John 13, 34 and 35. That we're to do what? Love one another just as I've loved you. Now, 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he, what? Commanded us. If we look up at verse 14 in that same chapter, it says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So that says to me, if I'm walking in love toward you, and the devil says to me, you don't really know God. I've got affirmation that I do because I have that same love for you. And how often does he try to talk us out of our position in Christ? Now, I want you to, at some point, to reread 1 John 3 and look at 13 through 24, and I want you to begin to see this as a parallel to the John 15 text, because it's talking about staying or abiding in His love. It even talks about having confidence before God and asking and receiving from Him. All the same things, same context, same affirmation. Now, you're here close, so look at 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with one another, the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all sins. So I would ask the question, do we have light now on loving the brethren? Are we accountable for the light we have? Yes, we are. John 17, 21, not in your notes, but quickly, because it's really important. John 17, 21 says, Jesus says, 20, he says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe me through your word, in other words, you and I, through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. So in that again, there's an affirmation of what he said in John 13, 34 and 35, that it's what? It's my identity, it's my being in him, and loving you, and being one with him, that makes me what? One with the body of Christ. Are you saying that there's something different? Yeah. I'm saying it just like I have a covenant relationship with Jesus, because you're in that same covenant, I have a covenant relationship with you. That's a different love than we have in the world. Well, the songs say we're all brothers and sisters. That's not what the word says. So if someone tells us we're all brothers and sisters in this world, all of mankind, that's not scriptural. And there is a different covenant relationship that we have. And that's why then when we see the results of what happened, how much we love others in the church is a direct indicator or reflection of how much we love God and how much we walk in the identity in Him. In Acts 4, you know it, so don't turn there. What were the results of loving God at the end of the chapter? They were all bringing their money, and the apostles were distributing as each one had need. Now, it doesn't say they put them on a long-term welfare plan. It just says when they had a need, they took care of them for that time. Big, big difference. Bunch of scripture that addresses that in the epistles. What else happened? In Acts 6, they weren't serving the widows like they ought to. And so they designated what? Stephen and others who went around serving them. And when he went around serving them, what happened? Miracles, signs and wonders. But what is that an indication of? How the body takes care of itself. Now, I want to conclude with this. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, but the Lord was pleased to bruise or to crush him, talking about Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, when Jesus and when Paul, writing Hebrews, talked about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, who despised the shame and yet looked beyond the cross, what did he see? This body. He saw us. What was he doing? He was giving of himself. Paul talks about, and let's look there and we'll close with this one, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 15. Let's just look at verse 15. You can read 12 and 13 and 14. 15 says, I will most gladly spend and be spent or be expended for your souls. Jesus gave that ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. But what is Paul saying here? That as a man in the body of Christ, talking to the body of Christ, he gladly gives himself to spend himself, to give of himself, and to be spent. But why is he doing it? Because it benefits others in the body. And that's what we're going to begin to talk about as this walk of love. It doesn't make you a doormat, but it's putting you in a position to spend yourself and be spent to benefit others. Now, we aren't all called to make that sacrifice that Jesus did, but we are called to walk in love, and walking in love is going to require of you and I that we be willing to give of ourselves above what we want for the benefit of others. So that's where we're going to begin studying next week, is looking at from 1 Corinthians 13 and from a number of other scriptures, even as the one we did today that started out by saying, love does no ill to his neighbor. That's where we're going to begin to look next week. And we'll do that for several weeks.